The sermon text is from St. Paul's first letter to the Christians in Corinth, chapter 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection from the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. A few decades ago, people stopped dying. People don't really die anymore. They just pass away. Right around that same time, graveyards stopped being graveyards. They turned into cemeteries. And now those cemeteries are turning into peace gardens. Undertakers changed their job titles to funeral directors. But most people don't have funerals anymore. They have remembrances. So I think pretty soon funeral directors are going to become remembrance directors, which makes them sound kind of like hypnotists. And then you had hearses. Hearses, they look the same, but they're not hearses anymore. They're carriages, or they're just coaches. And then you used to have these things called caskets, but they're not caskets anymore. They became coffins, and now they're transforming again into resting beds. What are we doing with this? Why do we feel the need to go to such great lengths with our vocabulary to make the whole issue of death seem harmless, almost like a pleasant experience? Well, part of it is that we know the truth is that death is not harmless, it's not pleasant. Death is ugly, it's nasty. And what makes death ugly more than anything else is how permanent death seems. And when you are standing in front of the casket or the resting bed or whatever you want to call it of a loved one, or you're standing at the graveside of a friend, everything about that says to you, death is for keeps. It's forever. There's no coming back from it. Everything that we see and everything that we hear screams at us, death is forever. There is no undoing it. And this nastiness, this permanence of death, it makes us want to not only soften it with our vocabulary, but also spread the blame for death. You know, when it happens to somebody, we like to assign blame. It was cancer. It was a stroke. Such and such an ailment. That's what caused this person to die. And that's true. But it's also true that every death of every human being has one single underlying cause. And you are not going to see it mentioned in very many obituaries. I think I've only seen it mentioned in one or two in my whole life. And you are never going to see this cause of death listed on an autopsy or a medical examiner's report. But whether you die someday from clogged arteries or a malfunctioning parachute or whatever, in the final analysis, you will have died because of sin. You and I are going to die one day because one day long ago, our common ancestors, Adam and Eve, introduced sin into God's perfect creation. And they paid the penalty for their own sin. They paid for their own sin with their own physical death. But they also passed down, like a horrible inheritance, they passed down sin and death through the generations all the way down to you and me today. Now, if that strikes you as unfair, if it seems unfair to you, that we should have to die because of the mistake of a man who lived thousands of years before we were even born. If that seems unfair, you're right. That is totally unfair. But unfair is the way it is. Adam had to pay the penalty of death for his own sin, and we are still paying for it too. Through St. Paul, the Holy Spirit tells us, in Adam all die. And again, death came through a man, and that man was Adam. So maybe today we should just start by saying, thanks for nothing, Adam. You big dummy, you Adam. You mess up. You mess up, and because you mess up, before we're even born, we all have to live with the reality of death for the people we love, and we have to live our whole lives with the specter, knowing that death is coming for us too, and it's all your fault. And that's true. And it would be accurate to blame Adam for all of this, but it would also be incomplete. Because you and I continue to sin every day against God and against our neighbor, even though we know in the end it's going to cost us our lives. So yes, Adam introduced this curse of sin and death, but we all do a pretty fair job of carrying on the legacy. About 2,000 years ago, there was a group of Christians in the city of Corinth who noticed all of the same things about death that we notice. Just because people lived a long time ago doesn't mean they were stupid. They went to funerals too. And they noticed the ugliness of death. And they noticed how permanent, irreversible death seems. And it was causing these Christians in Corinth to doubt whether it was really possible that Jesus Christ had come back from the dead on Easter morning. And it was causing these Christians in Corinth to doubt, therefore, whether it was really possible that Jesus Christ was going to raise them from their own graves on the last day. And St. Paul wrote to these Corinthian Christians to break through the clouds of their doubt with the bright hope of Easter morning. And he did it with 9 short, sweet words. But indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, these words come from a man who saw the physically resurrected Jesus with his own 2 eyes and also spoke to dozens of other eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. These words come from a man who refused to back down from this claim. Indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. He refused to back down from that truth, even when it cost him his freedom, his health, his wealth, and even his life. The message of Jesus' resurrection is affirmed by hundreds of other eyewitnesses, hundreds of other people who also stuck to their story, who clung to that claim that Jesus really did rise from the dead, and they stuck to it even when it meant sacrificing everything and gaining nothing for themselves. The message of Christ's resurrection, this is not the product of some great conspiracy, as if any conspiracy that large could ever hold together, and as if so many people would ever conspire to get themselves persecuted and murdered. Well, the only possible reason for St. Paul and the other apostles and all of those other witnesses, the only possible motive they could have for claiming Jesus rose from the dead is that Jesus did rise from the dead. This message, indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead, is credible, and it is trustworthy. And it is with those words that St. Paul writes to try to crush the doubt of the Corinthian Christians, but not just them. All Christians have doubts about this sometimes. So it's not just for the Corinthian Christians, but it's all Christians down through the ages and all the way into this sanctuary this morning. But yes, death is ugly. And yes, death does appear for all the world to be permanent. But that is no reason to doubt that Jesus defeated death on Easter morning, because he is the Son of God and he has all the power of God. He can, and he has, conquered death. Now, when they took Jesus down from the cross 3 days earlier on Good Friday, he was dead. He was gone. And the people who looked at Jesus on Good Friday, they assumed about him what we naturally assume about all dead people. He's gone for good. He's not coming back, because death is for keeps. But they were wrong, because 3 days later, he started breathing again, and Jesus' heart started pumping again, and he sat up from his resting place in the tomb. He blinked open his eyes, and he walked out. And Scripture tells us Jesus did that for 2 reasons. First, he rose from his grave to prove to us that the sacrifice he made on the cross on Good Friday worked. That the sacrifice for our sins was pleasing to his heavenly Father, and all of our sins are paid for forever. And the second reason Jesus got up and walked out of that grave was to conquer death itself. Christ our King took on the most fearsome, ugly, nasty death enemy of all and conquered it. He is the King of everything, even death itself. When Jesus went into that grave 2 days earlier, he had already defeated two of our great enemies. He had already defeated sin, and he had already defeated the devil. But when he got up and walked out of that grave, then Jesus defeated the third. He conquered death. He became what St. Paul calls the first fruits of everyone who rises from the dead. Now, if Jesus is the first fruits, then of course, that means that more are coming behind him out of the grave. And that will be the final and total victory over death when Christ raises his people on the last day. In Christ, all will be made alive. So death came into this world through one man, Adam. The resurrection to eternal life also comes to us through one man, Jesus Christ. And just as it is unfair, horribly unfair, that all of us should have to suffer the consequences for Adam's sin, it is also unfair, but this time, beautifully, wonderfully unfair, that all of us get the benefit of Jesus' resurrection. It is a gift of pure grace from our loving God. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ is guaranteed to us because in baptism, God gave us faith in his Son, and he connected us to everything Jesus did. His death on the cross, and his resurrection. So we know that on the last day, we will follow Jesus over that wall of death that he reduced to rubble on the last day. Paul says that Christ is the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Of all the enemies that our King conquers on the last day, death will be the very last. And then Christ's victory over all of his enemies will be complete forever. And St. Paul says the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. That is our bodily entrance into the kingdom of God when Jesus hands us over to his heavenly Father and we live with our King Jesus forever, who conquered death for us as the first fruits on Easter Day and for us in the final victory on the last day. Because of Jesus' victory over death, we Christians, we do not need to fear death any more than we fear a night of sleep. And this is why Scripture so often refers to the death of a believer as falling asleep, including right here in these passages from 1 Corinthians 15. Death is not going to hurt us, it is not going to harm us, and it is temporary. We will wake up from the sleep of death, but not, thank God, to the sound of a blaring alarm clock, and not to beams of light coming through a window. And we will not wake up to have to struggle through another day of frustrations in a flawed world, but we will wake up to the voice of our King Jesus, to live with him in his kingdom in a place where sin and death will never be able to touch us again. So we Christians, we can view our death the same way we view a good night's sleep after a long, hard day. And we will not fall asleep fearful and trembling, but we will fall asleep peaceful in the confidence that our sins are forgiven and Jesus will raise us. See, this is really the full impact of our King's victory over death, that he takes the ugliest, nastiest enemy in the universe and he flips it around 180 degrees and turns it into the gateway to eternal life. If there was ever a truth for Jesus' people to rejoice in, this is it. And if there was ever a truth for us to take out to our world, to a world that sees death only as nasty and permanent and can only cope with it with these endless trite euphemisms, this is the truth for us to take out to our world. And if there was ever a truth for us to hold in our hearts when we stand by the bedside or the graveside of a loved one who has died in the Lord, this is it. Death is not the end. Our King Jesus has turned it into the gate to eternal life, with his own victory on Easter and the final victory on the last day. And our King's victory belongs to us. Amen.